TL, and I'll be your host for the next hour. Each week at Mass, we say those words, I believe. But our belief has implications on the way we live our life the rest of the week. We explore those implications right here on Outside the Walls. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. Here we are still in the midst of the Easter season, and we will be all the way up until June 9th on Pentecost. We get to celebrate this whole time the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. And we get to express this joy. We get to feast. We're in a 50-day period of feasting. And you ought to spend as much effort feasting right now as you spent fasting during Lent. So if you gave up things during Lent, if you spent extra time in prayer and practice, well, right now you ought to be putting that much energy and effort into celebration. This is a wonderful opportunity that we have. And how often do you get to do that, right? I mean, this is the feast of feasts as we celebrate Christ's resurrection. We are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. And so here we get to really focus on the fact that Christ came, and he suffered, and he died, and he was resurrected. And all of that was for a purpose, and that purpose was to restore us into relationship with God the Father. And not just any relationship, but that relationship of Adam and Eve, of walking with God in the cool of the day and being able to speak to him as a friend. And not only a friend, but even more so, the child of God, because by Christ's redeeming work on the cross, we have been adopted and made co-heirs with Christ and brought into that family of God, into a very intimate and deep relationship. Christ did not die on the cross so that you and I could be good, so that you and I could be moral, so that you and I could somehow regain our sense of righteousness. Rather, He died on the cross so that you and I could regain our relationship with God. And out of that relationship, as we grow deeper and more intimate with God, the goodness follows. Our righteousness, our ability to walk in righteousness, develops and grows. But the righteousness in and of itself is the result of what Christ died for. Christ died specifically so that we and the Father could be back in relationship. And so what this means for us is that we're not called to be good. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart for relationship with God the Father. We're called, you and I, to be saints. And I know that, you know, some people look at the busyness of life and they look at the things that they've got to do with their work week and with their family responsibilities, and they think, man, I just don't think that I could be a saint, because I look at the saints, I know some of their stories, and they are just so far beyond me. And we look at the fruit of their lives, and we see such a chasm between the reality that we live and that we know and what we expect out of the life of a saint. And we think, man, I can never make up that difference. It's too big of a jump. But here's the thing. The saints who have gone before us, who now live in the presence of God himself, before the throne of God, they didn't get there by their own effort. They didn't even get there by their own effort after they were redeemed, right? All that they have done in their whole life, they have done by the grace of God that empowered them to live a life of holiness, to empower them to make the right choice at the right time that put them in a place where they could live holy lives. It didn't just spring out of their own will. It didn't spring out of their own effort. The church has decried Pelagianism, that says, I can become holy all by myself by pulling up my own bootstraps. The church has even done away and declared heretical semi-Pelagianism, which says that I can, you know, God helps me a little bit, but then I respond to God through my own effort. the church says, no, that God gives us, not only does he give us redemption, but then he gives us the grace to be able to live within that redemption. Look at the whole picture of the apostles, right? They abandoned Christ when he was condemned, and on the whole triduum, they ran away. And then Christ resurrected, and he came and he restored them. But even then, and we're going to talk about this some today, even after his resurrection, they were not ready to be saints. No, it came at Pentecost, when not only had they already received the Holy Spirit, right? And John 20, on that first day, on the day of resurrection, he comes into their midst and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So here we have people who have already received the Holy Spirit, just like we do at baptism, and they're still not there, right? It comes at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fills them up and they abandon themselves to the will of God and say, okay, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be in charge today. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to listen to what the voice of God tells me through the Holy Spirit, and I'm actually going to obey it. That's the moment that sainthood begins. That's the moment that we see the lives of the apostles radically change. And that's the moment that your life and my life are going to radically change. It's when we not pull up our own bootstraps, not when we make the decision to do the right thing, but when we say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're in charge. Okay, God the Father, nevertheless, not my will, not the thing that I want, but yours be done. It comes not through our own effort, but through our release, through our abandonment. We're going to be talking about that in depth today with Constance Hull. She wrote a new piece on CatholicExchange.com called Becoming a Saint is the Most Radical Call of All. We're going to put a link to that over on our social media. Why don't you go take a look at it? Go to Facebook.com/StepOutsideTheWalls. On Twitter, the handle's @OutsideTheWalls. Click on that link, read through it, and then let's have a discussion. There's much more to come right after this. You're listening to Outside the Walls with TL. Welcome back to Outside the Walls, where we explore the implications of our belief on our daily life. I'm your host, TL. And we're joined again today by Constance Hull, a wife, a mother, a homeschooler, and all of that with a graduate with an MA in theology and emphasis in philosophy, the embodiment of the feminine genius. Welcome, Constance Hull. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you very much for having me on the show again. I'm glad to be here.
So last time we talked in Advent, because I found this piece that you wrote, 4 years after you wrote it? It yes. Popped back up. This time we're a little bit more recent. You wrote something this last weekend called on CatholicExchange.com called Becoming a Saint is the Most Radical Call of All. And of course, you mean radical in the true sense of the word and not the 1980s. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles version of the word. And while I'm looking at this, this call to radical abandonment, we're hearing these similar readings going on in Mass. And specifically, right about the time this came out was this last weekend's reading of Jesus coming out. He's appeared to the apostles twice, and he appeared on the day of resurrection to everyone but Thomas. He came back the week following, Divine Mercy Sunday. We heard the reading where he came in and Thomas was there and he offered his wounds to Thomas. Thomas believed. So here we have two encounters in the span of 8 days where Christ reveals himself to his apostles. And then the leader of the pack, Peter, the one who always speaks up and tells, gives people their direction, Peter looks at his compatriots and says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this is not, hey, I want to go have a leisure day. This was his job. So he's basically saying, all right, we are done with the resurrection. I guess it's time to go back to our lives. This is not really that, you know, this is not that radical call of sainthood that he's called to. So talk a little bit about this encounter.
Well, I think St. Peter is an example to all of us. We have these encounters with Christ at different points in our lives, or even at the Mass, we have this radical encounter in the Holy Eucharist. And a lot of times we don't even see what's taking place, the mystery that's taking place before us. And I've often thought in my own spiritual life that even if Christ were to appear to me today, would I completely give my life over to him? And St. Peter had that experience. He stood before the glorified Christ and then afterwards said, okay, well, I'll just go back to fishing and this life that I was leading before. And I think that's a constant struggle for us, because our lives really are about a constant conversion. We don't just have this one moment in our lives and that's it. We follow Jesus and we become a saint. Instead, it's this constant decision. I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm going to try to grow in holiness through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so really, St. Peter is an example to every single one of us. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, after we leave the Mass, after we go to confession, after we have an experience in prayer, are we continuing to follow Jesus, or are we kind of slipping back into our old ways and need him to help us again?
Well, and I think that part of this is our desire to live within the confines of what we can anticipate. You know, the whole idea of go with what you know, right? There's this sense of when Christ was there with Peter and the apostles and he is walking with them day by day, they didn't have to ask, what do we do? Oh, okay, we wake up and we eat breakfast and we go where Jesus goes, right? There's that understanding. And now Jesus is removed from them and he comes on the first Sunday on the resurrection, and then he's gone for a week. They don't see a hide nor hair of him. And then a week later, on the first day of the week again, he comes back in their midst on the Lord's Day and joins with them again, and then he's gone. And it's kind of like, okay, well, there's no guarantee that he's coming back. There's no guarantee that we know what to do with this. And he's not right here telling us, okay, now it's time to have breakfast, now it's time to follow. There's, again, Christ is expecting out of them and out of us a little bit of maturity as we grow to continue in the things that we were trained in, even when they're not right with us, right? And so here, Peter, and I think we as well, it's like, okay, since I don't have constant input and direction, the easiest thing for me to do and the most comfortable thing for me to do is to revert to what feels natural and what feels rote and what I can do with my muscle memory.
Well, exactly. And as embodied spirits, we do have a tendency to kind of fall back into what is a matter of nature. And so it's easier for us to fall into, you know, our job, our family, what's in front of us. And we kind of default to those things instead of supernatural realities that we can't always see. And so as Christ is removing himself, we're supposed to be maturing to be able to live those supernatural realities, even though they're not necessarily right in front of us. And that is a constant battle for us in our fallen state to focus on the higher realities in the rather mundane tasks of our daily lives and within our vocation as we're trying to progress in holiness. And for St. Peter, being a fisherman was what he knew. And so it was easy to fall back into what he knew. And we can do that ourselves, you know, within our families, we can kind of fall into habits that we thought we had moved past, and because they're comfortable, they're easy, they're something we know. And instead, Christ is constantly saying to us, no, I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to follow me always, even if you don't see or we don't feel. I mean, we have an overemphasis on feelings in our culture, and the spiritual life isn't so much about feeling, it's about knowing and following Christ in faith, hope, and charity. And so we definitely have that struggle, and St. Peter is a wonderful example to us of how we're supposed to mature and go into the deeper realities of Christ in our daily lives.
We're talking today with Constance Hull about the call to sainthood. And so here we have, we recognize this temptation to follow Peter and to go back into, you know, it's a good thing. Like, work is a good thing. It's something that the church acknowledges as a good thing. He's lived as a working person his whole life, manual labor as a fisherman. He's thinking, okay, well, I guess I got to go do this good thing now that we're done. And the call to sainthood is always an uncomfortable one because it's a call to continual abandonment, uncertainty, right? I remember we had some time where we were transitioning in between jobs, and there's this sense of, I feel the need to do something and anything and to fix my situation and the uncertainty of my situation with my own labors, rather than waiting on and listening and praying and waiting on the voice of the Holy Spirit to fix the problem for me. Not that Christ doesn't use our effort, but the realization that when Paul talks about the church, he says that Christ is the head, and the head is the one that makes the decisions.
Yes, that's a major difficulty for all of us, abandoning ourselves completely to God, to the divine will, to his love, to his path for us in our daily lives. This is something that I'm constantly struggling with and dealing with in my own life. I have a chronically ill husband who has a very dangerous disease, and I've been going through this. He's been in a flare-up recently, and just going through abandoning myself to whatever God's will is, whether it's that my husband gets better or my husband dies or just his disease progresses and we have to suffer and bear through that cross together, and trusting God in everything that he's asking of us. And in a kind of less intense example of God recently, over the course of about a 2-year span, was introducing me to a secondary vocation that he has for me. And I was struggling to trust and abandon myself over to it. And what he was calling me to is spiritual motherhood of priests. And it was completely unexpected. It was something I never imagined would be a calling of mine. I'm not able to have any more children. And so this was God's way of drawing me into a different type of motherhood. I'd always wanted a son who I could give to the priesthood. And so God in his own way came around to this secondary vocation. But I was struggling because I still wanted it my way. Right. I still want my will over God's will. And also, we have a hard time kind of slowly allowing God to reveal things to us in his time. We'd rather, can you just give me the full map right now, Lord? Because I don't understand what you're asking of me. And so we have to learn to give ourselves fully over to him and say, okay, Lord, I give you everything. What do you want to do with me? And what he wants to do is transform us. He wants to transfigure us. And we struggle to allow him to do that, partly because of our ego, our sins, the things we struggle with. And a lot of it is fear. You see a lot of that, it's like St. Peter, that struggle with fear and how that gets in the way of us growing in charity, both divine charity and charity towards one another.
Well, and ultimately, I mean, the whole idea of abandonment is this realization that I really, I can't control anything. And it's not so much true abandonment of giving up rights or giving up power. I think it's just really the recognition that any power that I have is an illusion, right? I'm just going to give up the idea of being in charge because I'm really not. I could plan and I could do, you know, I could figure everything out perfectly and I could be as cautious as the day is long and things could still go wrong. I'm not really able to control the situation. I remember having this realization thinking, you know, oh, God's going to take care of this. God's going to take care of this and I don't have to really worry. And so I can abandon myself to God because everything's going to turn out okay. And then I had this realization. You know, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, her husband failed in business and then he died and she had all of these, she was a widow and all these children. It's like, God doesn't love me any more than her or love her any less than me. She's a saint. And thinking, okay, well, if God doesn't prevent these bad things from happening to his saints. Why would I expect anything different? And so it's not so much, you know, I've got this concept, oh, God's going to take care of us because he's good. It's like, well, maybe I am misunderstanding what the goodness of God is. Doesn't mean that God is not good. It means that I need a more proper understanding of God's eternal goals for me and for my life.
Well, exactly. I think one of the things that we struggle with in the West at times is the realization that being Christian means following Christ all the way to the cross. So there will be aspects of our lives that will have incredible agonies and suffering to them. And I think that one of the lessons the saints have learned so well is that charity, growing in divine, in both the divine charity and fraternal charity towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and the world, requires suffering, because charity has to be purified in our fallen state. We're selfish, we're egotistical, and so our love is imperfect, and we have to learn through suffering how to love others, and especially how to love God.
Yeah. We're talking today with Constance Hull. She blogs over at swimmingthedepths.com, has a new piece on catholicexchange.com called Becoming a Saint is the Most Radical Call of All. There's much more to this conversation right after this break. Go over to our social media, facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. On Twitter, the handle's @outsidethewalls. And join into the ongoing conversation. We'll be right back with more of this discussion right after this break. You're listening to Outside the Walls with TL. Welcome back to Outside the Walls, where we explore the implications of our belief on our daily life. I'm your host, TL. We're talking today with Constance Hull. She is an author, a blogger. She writes over at swimmingthedepths.com. That's her personal blog. I find a lot of her stuff over at catholicexchange.com, including the piece we're talking about today, came out this last week, called Becoming a Saint is the Most Radical Call of All. There's a lovely, lovely picture at the top of a stained glass window of nuns, which is one way to become a saint and to give your all, but certainly not the only way that we completely abandon ourselves to the will of God. Constance, thanks for joining us again today.
I'm happy to be here. Thanks for having me.
I love names. I think that whether we know it or not, something about a name and our name affects how we go into life and who we are. And I love the name Constance, this picture of perseverance, and perseverance is only perseverance when it's in the face of adversity. And as you talked in that last segment, you have a little bit of that going for you, and God gives us the graces for the path that we're on. And that's what we're talking about today, as we're talking about abandoning ourselves to the will of God, specifically through the lens of John 21. We had the reading in Mass this last week where Peter said, hey, I'm going to go fishing again. And they went, and then Christ appeared to them a third time and really led them into this concept of full self-abandonment in a number of ways. I mean, this chapter is so packed, but one that rarely gets talked about, and we talked about before in the break, is the questioning where Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus asks again, and do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And then he asks again, and Peter is grieved, it says, because Jesus asked a third time, do you love me? This does not do justice to what's going on in this passage, right? In this passage, Jesus is asking Peter, do you agapes me? The agape, this divine and unconditional love. And Peter says, Lord, you know I philose, phileo, or the where we get Philadelphia, this brotherly love, right? And Jesus asks again, do you agapes me? And Peter says, you know I philose. And Jesus the third time says, do you phileis me? Which is using now Peter's terminology. And Peter is grieved, not because Jesus asked a third time, do you love me? But because on the third time, Jesus asked, do you philose? And he says, oh, Lord, you know I philose. So here Christ is giving grace to Peter that he's not there yet. but he's still going to be leading him through the course of this conversation into full abandonment. And Christ meets us in our weakness as well to lead us towards full abandonment.
Yeah, this passage is jam-packed, and when we hear it in the English, a lot of times we don't fully comprehend what is going on in this dialogue. And you've shown beautifully that Christ is asking St. Peter for a higher, deeper divine love in the agape, to give his entire self over to Christ. And St. Peter is still kind of at this fraternal, brotherly type love. You know, I love you, Lord. You're my brother. You're my friend. I love you. You're my teacher. But he's not fully understanding that Christ is calling to him to something greater, and that he has to give his whole life over. And we kind of saw that earlier when he goes fishing and goes back to his previous life. And Christ is essentially saying to him, I'm asking you to walk away from that old life so that you can give your life to me as, you know, the first pope of the church, and to evangelize and bring all nations to Christ. And so we see in this dialogue that St. Peter's not quite there yet. He's not ready to fully abandon himself to Christ. He loves Christ. So he sees him as his brother, and that is a very important type of love. But the radical love that we're called to, the love that transforms us into saints, is the agape that forms us to Christ.
I wonder if some of this with St. Peter is maybe a recognition of his own frailty. Because just a couple of weeks before, he thought he knew the will of God. And Christ even says, if you have two tunics, sell one and buy a sword. And he's like, okay, I've got the sword. It's on my hip. And then they go to the garden and they start to take Jesus away. And he's like, I know what God wants from me. And he's willing to sacrifice everything. He's willing to die in that moment. In a blaze of glory, he's willing to die for Christ, pulls the sword, draws it, cuts off an ear because he's a bad aim. He's like the stormtrooper of the Bible. And here, Christ says, corrects him and rebukes him and heals the person who he just now tried to protect Jesus from. And is like, maybe I don't know anything. Maybe I don't know the will of God and I can't figure it out. And so maybe there's some just frailty in this of, you know, I want to agape say, I want to, but I philo say, and I know that. And just like with Peter, when God asks us something that's too big for us, that we come back and say, I can't do that, Lord. He keeps coming back, right? The Holy Spirit keeps coming back and bringing that thing up until we can say, okay, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
One of the hardest things about the spiritual life that I've come to understand is that we don't often know for sure God's will. And we don't know if what we think we're supposed to be doing is from God, from us, or from the enemy. And it's a constant battle for us. And we want to give ourselves over to God, but there's also that lack of security sometimes, that we're unsure, is this really from God? And God will come and continually lead us, but oftentimes we're not nearly as advanced as we think we are. You know, St. Peter's ready to go, but Christ knows he's not ready yet. And in our own spiritual lives, we may reach a point where, oh, we think we're ready to do this task, or this is the task I'm supposed to do. And then months later, years later, we realize that actually wasn't what Christ was asking of us. We pushed ahead when we're not supposed to push ahead of where Christ wants. He's supposed to lead us, and we're supposed to slowly follow him. And so I think that part of the dialogue between our Lord and St. Peter is kind of that slow, Christ is revealing to him, this is the path you're going to walk, because as we know in the next dialogue, Christ tells him he will die a martyr. And so but he's not ready to be a martyr right in that moment. He's going to be slowly led to the point where he will be able to love Christ fully in the agape that Christ is extending to him, and in that moment beside the Sea of Galilee.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think of Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, who she entered religious life, and then she felt a call to a different kind of religious life. She was able to be released from her vows to the Sisters of Loretto, started the Missionaries of Charity, and then experienced this desolation where she was no longer hearing the continual voice of God. And there's that uncertainty in that question. Am I now doing the wrong thing because I don't hear God anymore? Or is God trusting me with thinking that I'm mature in the faith and that I should continue doing the last thing I did? And she persevered. She had constancy. And even throughout that desolation, through the suffering, she was brought into sanctity and now is a canonized, declared saint of the church.
Well, I think that also that God puts us through tests to test our love for him, that it's not that we love the constellations, but we love God himself. And so we may find ourselves in spiritual darkness or aridity, not through any fault of our own. A lot of times it is our fault. There will be times that Christ is trying to strengthen our will, that faculty of our soul, and that we love him purely from the will rather than from the good he gives to us. And so that is an important aspect as we mature spiritually, where Christ may kind of take away some of those sweeter consolations so that we can begin to see that we love him for his sake rather than the good things that he's giving to us.
You know, one of the things that John reveals to us in that passage is that we have an incomplete concept of love, such that three or four different words in Greek are all translated love. And you brought up that we love him from the will and not for what he gives us. That's foreign to us because we typically associate love with affection. So kind of break out what you mean by to love him from the will.
Well, affection is an important aspect of coming to love someone and including God. So oftentimes we have our encounter with Christ and he gives us sweet consolations in prayer. We may experience a deep sense of emotion, although love is not an emotion, but we may experience that affection at Mass or in confession or receiving the sacraments or even just taking care of our friends or in our vocation. But in the end, our love has to mature beyond just those affections. It's the same in marriage. If it's completely dependent on this person, I have these good emotions about this person, then when those good emotions go away, then we start to think that our love has gone away. When love is a choice, as St. Thomas Aquinas tells us, it's to will the good of the other as other. So we have to choose from the will to do good for someone else, to continue to love them when those affections are no longer fully present. There will be times that, of course, God will continue to give us consolations and strengthen us when we need it. But there is going to come a point when we mature spiritually where that's not going to be the crux of our spiritual life. And it's the same in a marriage, in a friendship, in relationships with parents and children, where there's not always this profound sense of affection. It's just we make that choice to do what's best for the other person. And it's the same with loving God. We have to choose to do what he asks of us, to abandon ourselves to him, because we're choosing to love him, not because we necessarily feel great in that moment, as Mother Teresa is a wonderful example, because she experienced so much darkness, but then continued to radiate God's love in this darkness and to serve him.
Well, let's talk one last little clarification. So many times we make a decision, but it's not really a decision based out of the will. It's based on external stimuli. It's a decision based on basic instinct. And so talk about what is it about the will making a choice and how does that differentiate from just deciding to do something?
Well, in the case of our spiritual life and our relationship with God, when we're choosing to will love him, it may be something such as we continue to pray and to fulfill that duty as a Christian, even when we feel nothing, when we're completely arid, we don't want to do it, we're sick, or whatever we're struggling with, but we continue to choose to do it because we love God. I mean, we're not going to just sit there and pray for no reason. So we're making that choice. We make the choice to go to Mass, even if we're struggling spiritually. We go to confession, even if we don't want to. We make these choices, not based on how we feel internally, but because we love God and we're going to choose to do it anyway. And we reach that point in our marriages when, you know, we're struggling with, you know, for instance, like with my husband's illness or something like that, where we make choices and sacrifices in love, even though we may not feel great about them or we feel lousy about them. We make that choice because that's the good and that's the right thing that we're supposed to do. So in instance, it would definitely be separate from what I'm talking about.
We're talking today with Constance Hull. Please go over to swimmingthedepths.com. Take a look at her writing there. And catholicexchange.com. We'll post this to our social media, facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. On Twitter, the handle's @outsidethewalls. There's more to this conversation with Constance for those who support the show through Patreon. Go to outsidethewalls.com. Click that support the show link and find that extra content. We'll be right back right after this. You're listening to Outside the Walls. Welcome back to Outside the Walls, where we explore the implications of our belief on our daily life. I'm your host, TL. We've been talking today about sainthood. It's a big, scary topic. And it's a big topic because we're all called to it. And it's a scary topic because we're all called to live a life of sanctity, of sainthood. And we look at the lives of the saints and we think, man, they did some frightening things. They trusted in some frightening scenarios and situations. And how is it that God expects me to do this? And the answer is, God does not expect you to do this of your own effort. He doesn't expect that you are going to just magically, suddenly, make really good, wise choices and overcome temptation all on your own and live a life that of heroic virtue. He doesn't expect that. What he expects and what he empowers us to do is to live a life surrendered to the will of God. That's it. It's not about making the right choices. It's not about doing heroic things. It's about saying, God, I trust you so much that I'm going to give up my own will, and I'm going to submit my will to yours, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This simple act of abandonment, of detachment, and letting go of our own effort, this is how we become saints. There's a great piece by Constance Hull available on CatholicExchange.com. It's called Becoming a Saint is the Most Radical Call of All. It was published just this last week. I encourage you, go take a look at it. We've got it linked on our social media, facebook.com/stepoutsidethewalls. On Twitter, the handle's @outsidethewalls. If you missed any part of today's conversation or you want to share it with your friends, have no fear. All of our episodes are archived over at outsidethewalls.com. And as always, there's more to my conversation with Constance that continued after the main aired portion, and that's available to all of those who support the show through Patreon. While you're over there at Outside the Walls, up in the top right-hand corner of the menu, it says support the show, -, Patreon. So go ahead and click that link, follow it through, and look at all the ways that you can help support the show, keep us on the air, and get extra content to boot. We've got book giveaways and extra audio segments and live streams and so much more available to our show supporters. Go take a look at it and see if you might want to join their numbers. Well, now let's go ahead and turn our attention over to our reading from Scripture and from church history. We already spent a good amount of time in Scripture as we unpacked last week's gospel reading. And it gave us a lot of insight, but I want to spend a little bit of time. It's a much shorter reading today because of that extra that we spent earlier. The gospel from today is John 6. And this, I think, gives us some insight into the life of a saint. This reading from John 6 picks up right after Jesus has said to all of those following him, a large crowd following him, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he goes on for that for a little while. And here in John 6, we hear, pick up on our reading. Many of the disciples of Jesus who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." That reading comes from the book of John, chapter 6, and there's a couple of things in there that tie into our conversation. Of course, one of them is when things get hard, some of the disciples return to their former way of life. We saw that after the resurrection as Peter and some of the other apostles, I guess at that point in time they were still disciples, they returned to their former life as well. There's a little bit of a correlation here, but for different reasons. But what's very interesting to me is this. You and I, as we look at sainthood, as we look at all that might be required of us, very often might say, "Jesus, this saying is hard. This lifestyle is hard. This everything is hard. Who can accept it?" And we kind of coordinate off to say, well, that's for the select team Catholics. That's for the ones who really have it going on. And I'm not in that team. I'm in a kind of a, maybe the farm team for the saint team, right? And Jesus goes on to them and says this, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." This should be for us a great comfort, because it isn't by our own pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It isn't by our own effort. Rather, it is by the grace of God that's given to us. And so then Jesus turns after all of these disciples. This huge crowd of people walks away. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you also want to leave?" And very interestingly, Peter doesn't answer that question. We see that again later, as we talked about earlier, that Jesus, the Peter isn't answering Jesus' question. And here also, Peter doesn't answer Jesus' question. He says, "Do you want to leave also?" And Peter says, "Where would we go?" He doesn't say, "No, I don't want to leave." He says, "I don't know where else we would go. You have the words of life, and you're acting a little crazy right now, and I don't comprehend this, but to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this should be a great encouragement to us, because there's a lot of times that we don't understand what it is that God's doing. And we don't understand the things that Christ is asking of us. And yet we can say, "I have nowhere else to go. To whom shall I go? Because I am convinced that you are the Holy One of Israel. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Son of God." And that, you know, sometimes that's all we can muster. And St. Peter shows us that's enough. That's enough. All we need to do is to live abandoned to the will of God. Our reading from church history today comes from a treatise on the Trinity by St. Hilary. And it follows that same John 6 passage that we just read. "We believe that the Word became flesh, and that we receive his flesh in the Lord's Supper. How then can we fail to believe that he really dwells within us? When he became man, he actually clothed himself in our flesh, uniting it to himself forever. In the sacrament of his body, he actually gives us his own flesh, which he is united to his divinity. This is why we are all one, because the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in us. He is in us through his flesh, and we are in him. With him, we form a unity which is in God. The manner of our indwelling in him through the sacrament of his body and blood is evident from the Lord's own words. This world will see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. For I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. If it had been a question of mere unity of will, why should he have given us this explanation of the steps by which it is achieved? He is in the Father by reason of his divine nature. We are in him by reason of his human birth, and he is in us through the mystery of the sacraments. This surely is what he wished us to believe. This is how he wanted us to understand the perfect unity that is achieved through our mediator, who lives in the Father while we live in him, and who, while living in the Father, lives also in us. This is how we attain to unity with the Father. Christ is in very truth in the Father by his eternal generation. We are in very truth in Christ, and he likewise is in us. Christ himself bore witness to the reality of his unity when he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I in him." No one will be in Christ unless Christ himself has been in him. Christ will take to himself only the flesh of those who have received his flesh. He had already explained the mystery of this perfect unity when he said, "As the living Father sent me, and I draw life from the Father, so he who eats my flesh will draw life from me." We draw life from his flesh as he draws life from the Father. Such comparisons aid our understanding, since we can grasp a point more easily when we have an analogy. And the point is that Christ is the wellspring of our life, since we who are in the flesh have Christ dwelling in us through his flesh. We shall draw life from him in the same way he draws life from the Father. That reading comes from A Treatise on the Trinity by St. Hilary. And that, my friends, is how we become saints, by living the sacramental life and living abandoned to the will of God. Today's show is brought to you by Rodney Moxley and all those who support the show through Patreon. Go over to OutsideTheWalls.com, click the Patreon link, and join their numbers. Join us on social media, Facebook.com/StepOutsideTheWalls. On Twitter, the handle's @OutsideTheWalls, and be a part of that ongoing conversation. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.